There's no water up here. Can I just have a drink of that one? Usually there's little bottles, but I think I've taken them all. Well, it's okay, just one. Oh, thank you. Okay, let's all stand and never mind. See, I'm glad you listen. I have mics everywhere. Well, turn in Exodus 25, the Torah portion today. You're not going to believe what we're doing. I know we haven't had Purim yet, but we're setting the stage for Passover. Why? Well, that's the way it's happening here. Now, I have to assume each week that you all read the Torah portion, okay, during the week before you come, so you're familiar with the whole thing. Because we're only going to look at portions and parts, but see the connections. Now, the biggest connection, though we've already mentioned, has to do with your heart. 25 verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they may bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly. Now, we kind of mentioned this, willingly from his heart you shall take an offering. God was hoping it would be everyone. We don't know. Okay, but when you throw that, you know, that kind of a thing, talk about Jewish guilt. It's easier if God said, I require 10% of your last paycheck. Well, you know that amount. That's clear. He doesn't give an amount. Here, I want you all to bring an offering. Those that have a willing heart, that really love me and care about what, you know, you go along and go, okay. But that's, you know, you have to look at the other side of the coin. We said earlier, I'm getting to that part in a minute, what does God need? Does he need the money? No. But he wants people to give something. And in relation to what? Well, a willing heart. But you see, the end of the story is, where we're going later on is the fulfillment, is that what is he given? Okay, from his willing heart. How do you match that one? Moses had declared, this is that at our Seder, to Pharaoh. And it's in the movie. I still love that movie. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. Unfortunately, that's where Charlton Heston stops in the movie. Okay? But it's said in several places in several ways with different wording, but it means this. The words all mean the same. Let my people go that they might worship me. Topic is worship. Worship. Okay? The first priority following the Exodus is worship. You're leaving Egypt to worship. All right? There's a few bits of trivia today. But it's good. You'll win the game. You ever play it, okay? It took Israel how long to get to Mount Sinai? 2 weeks to get to Mount Sinai. That's moving kind of slow. 2 weeks to get to Mount Sinai. They received the law. Moses received the law on Mount Sinai. And another way to put the word law, because in our society, we think of something other than what it meant back then. He received God's teachings, God's instructions, God's directions for Israel. That's what he received. That's what's called the law. He received that in 40 days. That's one of the 40-day things. Now, he gave it to Israel in one day. Okay? So, you see how then Israel spent the next year gathering materials, people with a willing heart, building the tabernacle, the place of worship. God gave a design for the place, and learning how to worship. The 1 year spent at Sinai was learning how to worship. How to worship. Because the rest of the instructions were built around that. It's all built around worship. The worship of God became Israel's priority, and it should become ours. It should become ours. But the whole thing, so this whole theme of worship, we're looking at more than one theme today, and that obviously we can't do all the teaching on worship. Years ago, we had a long series on worship. There's a lot of stuff about worship. You kind of starting here. Also, if we were to teach all about the tabernacle, we're teaching a little bit today. But you're talking about, I have lots of books at home about the tabernacle. Lots of info about the tabernacle. We're giving you a little bit. We're starting. But it's a picture that has fulfillment in the Brit Hadashah, in the book of Hebrews. But it begins with an offering. Worship begins with an offering. And when the Lord does something for us, it begins with an offering. His son is offered up on our behalf. And again, I was mentioning, people might say, well, how much am I supposed to give this time? Okay, how much? Well, what does a willing heart give? Well, sometimes it's that widow with the mite. Because I got to tell you, you know, we could get up here, because our giving is way down, okay? And it's like, which bills don't we pay, all right? But, you know, I could ping and make you guilty and all this kind of stuff, but if you don't have it, you don't have it. If you don't have it, you can't give it. And I'm assuming you're doing your best. Just do your best before the Lord, all right? That's all we're going to ask. You do your best. You listen to the Lord and do what he says. But if they were to ask that question, God could respond by saying something like, well, give what your heart says. Well, I'd love to write a big check with lots of commas in it and stuff like that, right? I just don't have that. But what does your heart say? Some people's hearts say something else. I don't know your heart, but God does. You know, if it's in the right place, follow your heart. We had people in the congregation lose their jobs this week, suddenly, unexpectedly, and they live paycheck to paycheck. Bang. They show up to work Friday, no job. It's happening. All right? And in looking at this, God doesn't need your money, but he does need a willing heart. Does need a willing heart. And I want to take it one step further, because there's another ending part to this. Because I said this earlier, but it's not on the tape. If we could ask God, if we lived back then, and could say, well, okay, come on, now just be a little more clear. How much do you want from me? How much do you want me to give this time? Because we think in dollar values, or shekel values, okay? We think in dollar values. That's not how God thinks. God may say, well, how much do you love me? Well, you know, that kind of goes to male-female relationships. When things are going a certain direction and it may be time to get somebody a special gift, and you're going to get a ring, young man. Now, where are you going to get that ring? Not Kmart. Okay, that sends a message. Okay, don't do that. Okay. Why do I bring that up? I know people. Okay, the point being is that's an expression of how much do you love that person. Well, maybe you can only afford Kmart. And if that's all you have, give it to them. Okay, and then get them another one later. But the point being is, it's what's in the heart. It's what's in the heart. But God could say to them, well, how much do you love me? Well, Lord, I'd like to give you some, but I don't have anything. In fact, I'm behind in this and this and this and that. You don't think he understands that? Okay, a willing heart, this is across the board in the Bible, not just here. A willing heart equals an act of love. Whatever it is, that the widow with the mite, it was an act of love that she gave it. Yeshua said she gave more than anybody else. It wasn't the dollar value. It was the heart. Okay, it was the heart. And what happens here in this Torah portion is you see all the people getting involved. They were all invited to give. And then they were all invited to work, to come to work. Okay? They were involved in giving the project. They were involved in gathering the materials. They were involved in the construction with different talents and abilities. When God revealed to us, okay, we'll go back to the book of Genesis. Here's more trivia. That's fun. When God revealed to us, well, to Moses, the creation, he says, Moses, I want you to start by writing down, you know, I created the universe, the entire universe and everything that's in it, which is really big, and the earth. So Genesis begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Every time you buy a new book on astronomy, you got to buy another new one next year because the universe keeps getting bigger. It doesn't get any bigger. They find it is bigger than they thought. It's huge. It's gigantic. Okay. God gives us information about the creation of the universe and the earth, which to me is a pretty big deal. All right? It's given to us in 31 verses. 31 verses. All right? And then God spends 243 verses on the building of the tabernacle, this little tent that's portable that you carry around when you go somewhere. Wait a second. Let's compare that. We're talking about the heavens and the earth. What's the more important? Because it's a place of worship. It's a place of worship. God says it's really important because it's not just a place to worship. It paints a picture of all that I'm going to do for you. That tent, it's a sukkah, it really is a tent, okay, is a picture of God's plan of redemption. And the fulfillment is in the Brit HaRashah. It's fulfilled in Yeshua personally, and the explanation is given in the entire book of Hebrews. That's what that book is about. It explains the fulfillment of this. Verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary. Does he need a tent? No. But look what he wants to do, that I may dwell among them. That I may dwell among them. Well, you know what? All this stuff connects. I hope you make some of your own, because at the end I'll bring it around. But he said he wants to dwell among them. The definition of dwell. Now, what does it mean, dwell? The definition of dwell is to be at home. God says, I want to be at home with my people. I want to be at home with my people. It's interesting, in the New Testament version of all these things and teachings of Paul, he uses the same words, only we are the temple. And he says, God's still saying, I want to be at home in you. I want to be in your home. Have you invited me in? And there's lots of wonderful doctrinal teachings on that connection. All right? To dwell, to be at home. Well, the tabernacle was a structure for God to dwell. His presence would be among the people. It's a visible manifestation. There was like fire and smoke. You could see something. You know, we don't get to see stuff like that. Except every now and then, things do happen like that. They really do. But it was every day with them. I mean, it was a physical presence that they could actually see. God is saying, I want to dwell, I want to live, I want to be at home among you. And where was it? Well, if you get this picture, the tabernacle, and it's a tent with flimsy, everything, you know, it's all portable. But the 12 tribes of Israel are around the tabernacle. The center of Israel is this structure. And the center, there is the pillar of fire and smoke. The presence of God is at the center. What a picture. It wasn't just a picture. It was real. It was really happening. He's at the center, but this is a place of worship. Worship is at the center. That's the picture. That's his will. Worship is at the center. He came to dwell among Israel in a unique and special way. Okay, all of them were dwelling in a sukkah. And I have to smile because they had him build him a sukkah, a temporary tent to dwell in. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? In verse 9, now we're getting deep. All right, here comes some good theology here. According, now this is the instruction, according to all that I show you. Moses is getting the instructions. That is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just as you shall make it. The pattern. Wait a minute, you mean Moses couldn't do what he wanted? I thought he was a boss, okay? It says according to the pattern. The word for pattern is the word blueprint. It's the word blueprint. According to the blueprint. God had a blueprint? Yes, he did. Moses was to follow a divine blueprint. But it was a copy of something that really existed in heaven. And I'll show you how we know that in about 1 minute. God's throne room in heaven is being duplicated in the tabernacle for some very specific reasons. Keep your finger here and turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Okay, Hebrews 9. Verse 23. I'm getting sounds here. As long as you're okay, I'm okay. Hebrews 9, 23. By the way, I would suggest soon you read the entire book of Hebrews cover to cover. It paints this whole picture. We're just looking at some parts. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Messiah has not entered the holy places made with hands. This entire book is a reference to the tabernacle and its function, all right? Which are copies of the true. It was a copy. Not any way you want to do it. Okay, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's our mediator. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then should have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This is important, okay? That's very, very important. What this is saying is one of many places that's saying this is a copy of the true. Moses saw a blueprint, and it wasn't to be done any way that he wanted, because it paints a specific picture that you'll get to see. You know, how many of you have really read your Bible like cover to cover a few times? I mean, honestly, doesn't some place get a little tedious reading maybe every now and then? Like maybe right around here? That it's intricate, tedious detail about the tabernacle. Little details. The little nails and the little hooks and the little... Really. But God was really intricate in saying it has to be exactly this way. Okay? I mean, tedious detail on how to build it. Who's going to do it? What the task would be. You know what it is, though? It's intricate detail given on how to approach God. That's what's going on. How to approach God. We're to do it His way. His way. Some people don't like that. According to the pattern, it keeps saying over and over again, make it according to the pattern I showed you on the mountain. According to the blueprint. According to the blueprint. All right? Moses was not to form a board or a committee. Okay? How would it have looked? Well, I'll tell you, if the ladies had been there, we'd have different colors, for sure. Different fabric. Oh, no, that fabric doesn't matter. No. We would. Okay? No, there was not even one vote. Not even a suggestion on how to make it better, huh? Hey, look at it blows in the wind. Come on. No, we got to say, these are the ropes. Everything was given. Everything was given. Moses could not do it his way. Only according to the pattern. God's kind of narrow-minded on stuff. On some stuff, yes, he is. He said, no, there's not eight ways, not four ways, not two. There is one way. And I'm going to tell you what it is. People say, well, I want to go the other way. All roads lead to... No, they don't. They lead somewhere else. Only one leads to him. God, in his word, has given us specific directions, instructions about how he wants us to worship him. And there's reason for that. He's given us the blueprint, the plan. So, what do we do about that? Do we then submit to God's plan? Some people don't like it. And again, I can't find the verse that says it'll be easy. Or do we do something else? We say, God, I have my own plan, and I'm going to submit it to you for approval. I'll ask you to bless this one, okay? I've worked hard on my plan, and here's what I think is good. That's how we do stuff sometimes, isn't it? Versus seeking the Lord first and saying, Lord, show me what you want me to do. We say, Lord, here's what I'm doing. Please bless it. And we get upset when he doesn't. Well, he has a plan, a purpose. In this case, he has a pattern of worship that he's revealed to us, a blueprint that does not allow for the concept of each person worshiping in his own way. That sounds nice and democratic. It is not biblical. People say that, I'm going to worship in my own way, and it's okay as long as I worship. That's not biblical. It just isn't biblical. It's New Agey kind of thing. I'll do it. No, we do it his way, and he's told us how. God never said, worship in your own way. But he keeps saying, clearly, worship in the way I show you. It's not like we have to figure it out. He reveals it. He reveals it. Some people sound really spiritual. Because, you know, preachers can sound spiritual when they wiggle. I can't do that very well. Okay. I'm working on it. Maybe at Purim we can do something. Okay. Mouse and I can do something at Purim maybe, okay? Some people sound spiritual when they say stuff like, I worship God in my heart. Those are people that don't show up at congregation because they're worshiping him in their heart at the beach or somewhere, okay? I can worship him at the beach. Okay, I can worship God anywhere. I do. But he says to come to the congregation, okay? He said to come here. But I worship God in my heart. Now imagine, since you've all read the Torah portion and ahead, imagine in the days of Moses and Aaron, okay, after the tabernacle is finished, and I love that part, where Moses had to say, okay, stop giving gold. We have too much. I love that verse. Stop, no more. I'm dying to make that announcement here, okay? Please don't give any more money. We have way too much. We don't know where to give it all. I'm dying to make that announcement. You'd be the first to know that one. I can't wait for John Sue to call me. He said, we got a real problem. We have too much money. I haven't had that call yet, okay? Wouldn't that be fun to have a special meeting to pray about where to give it because we have so much? Wouldn't that be fun, a fun meeting? That'd be such a fun meeting to have. Lord, help us to have that meeting, that you give us so much money that we have to sit down and pray about which missionaries to give it to help. Amen. Well, that'd be fun. I'd do that. Okay. Imagine, though, after the tabernacle is all finished, okay, a worshiper came to the door, and there's Aaron to greet him, okay, the high priest. Aaron says, shalom. The guy says, I've come to worship. Aaron says, good. So, I don't see a lamb anywhere. And the guy says, oh, you know what? I feel that it's important that I worship God in my heart. So I've come to worship him in my heart. So that's what I'm going to do. Instead of bringing a lamb, I'm going to worship him just in my heart today. And Aaron might respond by saying, well, you're supposed to worship God in your heart. That's true. That's God's intention, that you worship him in your heart. But he also intended you to be obedient to his instructions as well, and your worship according to his instructions, according to the blueprint he gave Moses. It's been written down. When you follow his instructions and you do what he says by bringing a lamb, you demonstrate that you are, in fact, worshiping in your heart. That's the outward evidence, because you're being obedient and doing what he said, because it paints the picture of the Messiah, okay? Didn't know that just yet. But that's where it all goes. It all goes to the same place. Worshiping in your heart. You must worship according to the pattern. His pattern, not our pattern. Not our pattern, his pattern. So then Aaron probably said, okay, now go and get a lamb and come back. Okay, I'll be here. But it was like, you got to do it the right way. Aaron did learn some stuff because his two sons didn't do it the right way once. Guess what happened? They died. They did it their way. God says, nope, you have to do it the way I instructed. God's pattern of worship. Why is it so important? Well, it paints a picture, all of it, of God's plan of redemption. And if we alter that, we alter the picture. Pretty soon, it's not his picture anymore. And it begins, where does it begin? As we go through these next few chapters, it begins with sacrifice. With sacrifice. From Genesis to Revelation, God's plan is that we come to him through sacrifice. There's death involved. And when we bring that lamb, it's to be our best one. Not a leftover, not a sick one. No, you bring the best. Because the picture is that God gave his best lamb, okay, the best there was. The pattern always presents a picture of Yeshua. They didn't know it yet, but later they would see it. Because when you see the writings of Peter and Paul and we in the book of Hebrews, they made the, oh, I see why we did that. It's to show him. If you're going to witness the Jewish people, the book of Hebrews is a pretty good book. Who's it written to? Messianic Jews. All right? Messianic Jews. The design of the tabernacle, which is not time to go to the whole thing. The articles, the furniture, it's a picture. The courts, the doors, the furniture, it's God's plan in a picture form. We learn from pictures, all right? The Ark of the Covenant, within the Holy of Holies, okay, the little tent part of itself had two rooms, the Holy Place and the Holy of Holies. And there was a veil, explain that in a minute, between the two. In the back room, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, was back there. Had a very unique design. The lid, an ark is a box, okay? So it was made of wood with solid gold overlay. The lid, though, was called something else. The lid had the two cherubim. Cherubim were guardian angels with their wings spread out and covering, okay, what would be God's throne. Okay, covering the mercy seat. Two guardian angels. Now, it's called the mercy seat, that place. not the judgment seat. Not the judgment seat. It's called the mercy seat. The word seat means place, the mercy place. There is a judgment place. That's not it. It's different. You don't want to go there. You want to go to the mercy place. And how'd the mercy place work? Well, when the high priest would take the blood of the lamb and put it there and make atonement for sin, an animal had to die. That the whole picture of Yom Kippur is right there. Is right there. The animal had to die. The place of mercy. It's a place of grace. Okay, it's a place of grace. And God said something else. Turn to verse 22. Same chapter. Oh, we're in Hebrews. Let's go back to Exodus, where we're supposed to be. Exodus 25, 22. If you go back to verse 21, you put the mercy seat on top of the ark. It's just a lid. In the ark, you should put the testimony that I will give you. Now, it's the scriptures. What's interesting is that most people will say it's the Ten Commandments. It doesn't say that. But the word for testimony really has to do with the law, the instructions. Very possibly it was the entire law was put in there. But we go from, it could have been the Ten Commandments. It was something like that. That's what's inside. A couple other things too, but when the lid is put on, then the Lord said this to Moses, and there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. It's a place of meeting. God said, and some of the other translations, and correctly so, God says, okay, when you get all this done, Moses, when you come in there, I'm going to meet with you there and keep revealing things to you at the place of mercy. It's not the place of judgment. He said to Moses, I'll meet you there between the wings of the cherubim. And some translations say, I will commune with you. Same thing. It's close fellowship. I'll commune with you between the wings of the cherubim. That's the heart of God, okay? It's the heart of God. A place of meeting, face to face. Wow. The place of God's dwelling. There was fire, smoke. A physical manifestation of his glory that you could see. The Holy of Holies. I'll meet you there. That's where the blood was applied. I'll meet you there. Other little articles inside, in the first room, the holy place, there was a table of showbread. It had 12 loaves of bread on it. Remember they have manna out there? How's that made? I don't know. So 12 loaves of bread. It even gives specifics on when you change it. 12 for the 12 tribes of Israel. But everything about this place of worship is an illustration and a picture of God's plan of redemption. And then Yeshua, as he walked on this earth, kept pointing things out that applied to him, and the book of Hebrews brings it all together. I am the bread of life. He's the bread of life. The word bread there, the term it's used means bread of the presence. It's not just like bread, it's like bread of his special bread, of his presence. His presence, the manifestation of him physically was there. And the bread pointed to that. Later, Yeshua would say, I am the bread. Jewish people would be thinking, oh, I'm getting all these connections. You are this, you are this, you are this. I am the bread. Oh. What is bread symbolic of? And after we took our offering, it kind of fits, okay, because God has promised to provide provision. You need to eat. Food is not a, isn't it right? It's not an option. You need to eat. God says, I will provide what you need. Now, you don't need a new jet boat. I'd like a new jet boat. I also like to be able to pay the insurance for the jet boat and all that kind of stuff to go with it. But you know what? I don't need one. But I do need food. God's, it's a picture. I will provide your food. And he did for 40 years. Manna, okay? But the picture is that Yeshua said, I am the bread. I am the bread of life, the bread of life. There's a menorah, the candle the menorah, the light, specific instructions on what it's to look like, where it's to go. Now, later on, we have wonderful things written by David and others in the Psalms. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Well, in the next room, in the ark, was God's word. All right? If his word is a lamp to my feet, there's a light. And a light to my path, it leads us to the living word. And that's what it does. That's what the scripture says, that the Torah points us to Yeshua. We don't stop with the Torah and say, well, this is the greatest thing since sliced manna, whatever, no. It points us to Yeshua. It shows us the way to him. That's what it shows us. So if his word is a lamp unto our feet, light to our path, it leads us to the living word. And then Yeshua came along and said, I am the light of the world. He kept saying he was the fulfillment of all these parts of the tabernacle and later the temple, which was the same stuff, just in bigger form. I'm the light of the world. You know, is there darkness out there? And what do they need? Light. And your light, Yeshua in you, is to so shine among men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We represent the light of the world. His light shines through us. Are they seeing it? Are they seeing it? Because we're to be out there in the darkness, making that darkness some light. We're the hope. We are the hope of the world. We have the answer. Okay? We need to tell people what that is. It does work. Interesting, there's been some interesting TV specials on lately. I've got to get a copy of this, the one on Fox, of the Hamas leader's son that came to the Lord in Israel. He lives in San Diego now. And he reveals all this stuff, but it also shows the miracle of how somebody just stopped him on the street, invited him to a Bible study, cold turkey. And he says, okay. And he went, and he opened the scriptures, and he heard the words of Yeshua. And it gripped his heart. He said, the Quran doesn't do that. He said, this is alive. Those words gripped my heart, and I instantly knew that he was the Messiah. And he was like, so what do I do now? And they, you know, it can happen just like that. But your light has to shine. And maybe all they need was to say, let's turn to the book of John. But then the Holy Spirit does the work. He took this hard-hearted, when he tells what stuff he did, you're going, oh, this is really a miracle. I mean, this guy, he wants to annihilate Israel, kill all Jews. And all of a sudden now, he's having a Bible study with Messianic Jews. And now he's one of us, okay? It happened just like that. How's that happen? The Holy Spirit takes the light that shines in you, and you just give an account of the hope that's in you, and he does that work, and it was a piercing of his heart. And they didn't prepare for that. They didn't plan that, but they were doing the right thing. They had this book open, and this is alive, and it speaks to hearts. And the words of Yeshua pierced his heart. And he knew the truth. He's the light of the world, but that light shines through you. As we read this, there's intricate detail given. What? Turn it off? Help me. If I have any lint, take off the lint. Fix this thing. What do you think? How do I look? Good. Those of you that only hear this tape, you got to be here or you missed the fun, okay? And I'm not telling you what just happened. The veil. Now, when you read about the veil, maybe you're thinking like this, okay? The veil. That's not it! See, that's why in English we kind of lose it. Think of the biggest, thickest possible carpet you can find. Way thicker than that, okay? It's a divider. Really, really thick. Okay, that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, those two rooms. That was the only entrance into the presence of God. It's a picture of the presence of God. There was one way in. Sounds familiar? One way. There's one way. John 14:6. What did Yeshua say at the last Seder? I am the way. It's not I am one of the ways. I'm a good way. I'm the best way. No, I am the way. The truth and the life, and guess what? No one can come into the presence of the Father except through me. That's pretty narrow-minded, isn't it? Yeah, because there's only one way. God, there was no way at all. But God provided a way, but he only provided one. Say, oh, all roads, no, they don't all lead there. Only one leads there. Just to make it clear, Yeshua said, by the way, I am the door, John chapter 10. I'm the door. If you enter by me, you'll be saved. You know, it's not like door number one, door number two, and door number three. When I say that, what do you think? Door number one, door number two, and door number three. No. Come on. What are you thinking? Am I that old? Let's make a deal, Monty Hall. How many of you know that I was on Let's Make a Deal with Monty? Did you see me? Did you see me? I picked the wrong door. It was this tiny movie camera that didn't work. It was 8mm film. Okay, that's how old I am. It's film. You can't give those away anymore. So I picked the wrong door. You know what? God reveals to us the correct door. There are other doors, but there's only one that's the right one. Only we know ahead of time which one it is. I am the door. Now, the veil that we were talking about, that great big thing, in Matthew chapter 27, at Yeshua's death on the cross, what happened? The veil was ripped in two from top to bottom, not bottom to top. In other words, you couldn't climb up there. It was like taller than this. It was like God did something. What was he doing? He was opening the door because sin had been atoned for. The picture, is complete. The Lamb of God has died for the sins of the world. It's a done deal. It's open. You can come in now. Sin no longer keeps you out of my presence. What a picture. What a picture. Okay, with all that in mind so far, go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19. By the way, I'm only giving you bits and pieces. Read the whole book of Hebrews. It's spectacular. Therefore, brethren, having boldness. Look at that. Gentle, Jesus, meek, and mild. Oh, boldness. Who had boldness? Look at the book of Acts. Peter, John. The leadership kept marveling about the boldness of these Palestinian fishermen, Galilean fishermen. They're so bold. Why? Because they're spirit-filled. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Yeshua. That's how you go in, by the blood of Yeshua. By the blood of Yeshua. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil. That is his flesh. It's been split. And now the invitation. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. This is the promise in Exodus, but the fulfillment is in Hebrews. They're both looking back, one forward, one back to what Yeshua did. And at that moment, when sin was paid for in full, the veil was ripped in two. People couldn't do that. Only God did that. Now, before you went in, there's an altar. There's two altars. Inside the room, go back to Exodus now. Okay. Inside the room was in front of the veil. Right in front was the altar of incense. By the way, in Yeshua's time, you recall John the Baptist's father, Zacharias. Okay, the priests back then would draw lots. They were on duty 2 weeks out of the year. And they would draw lots to see what function they did. They would only do one thing in their lifetime inside the temple building itself. So it's not like you do this all the time. It was an honor to do one thing. Well, his lot was to go change the incense on the altar of incense. And so what is it? It's incense that's burning with a little bit of smoke going up. What is that? It's symbolic of the prayers. Our prayers before God. But back then, there was this veil. We can't go around the corner. But we can lift up our prayers, and the smoke goes over the top. And so in some vague distance, smoky, foggy, God gets the prayers, right? That's kind of the picture. But now that veil is open, and that smoke just goes right in. And I'll show you a better verse in a few minutes. But that's the altar of incense. There's another altar, the altar of sacrifice. That's outside. Before you come in, there's the altar of sacrifice, because worship begins with sacrifice. Remember? Before entering to do all those wonderful things, there's a death. An innocent animal has to die. That was first. But it all pointed to a blood sacrifice, a death. Worship is connected to a sacrifice. It's a life and death thing. Now, you can be given eternal life because of someone else's death, or you can just go and take another door. But we've been given the way. We have been told what the provision is. And that whole picture is it's a substitute, because you would bring your lamb, and that lamb would die in your place. You didn't die, the lamb died, and the blood of that lamb would be sprinkled in various places. It was a substitutionary atonement. That's the picture. Yeshua is our substitute. He died in our place. Peter writes in his epistle that Yeshua, all of our sin was put in his body on the tree. He paid for it all in him, paid in full. Substitutionary atonement. The whole picture of the sacrificial system was that an animal dies instead of you. You deserve that because you sinned. Interesting little part there that you all aware that you don't kill the animal. The priest does. You bring the animal to the priest. But then he puts his hands on the head of the lamb and he confesses your sin over the lamb. That means you got to tell the priest what you did. You got to tell him your sin. Fun, huh? You ever seen a little lamb? They're really cute. And they're innocent. And then you have to watch them die. Why? Because of your sin. Well, tell you what, who's more beautiful than that? Is the Son of God, who died because of your sin and my sin. It's so easy to set that all aside and talk about nice things. But you know what? It's an eternal reminder of the cost of our salvation, cover to cover, which equals how much God loves us and what he has done for us. Because he became, and in the whole book of Hebrews talks about the process of mediator. The priest was a mediator. You gave him the lamb, he would kill it. He would do all the work. He would represent you before God. And then you receive the forgiveness. The book of Hebrews says Yeshua is our mediator. Paul writes to Timothy, he's our mediator. He is the mediator. Okay, you see, you can't do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. In God's pattern of worship, he paints a picture of his plan of redemption, a picture of Yeshua. Worship involves sacrifice. It's illustrating who Yeshua is, what he does, and what we're to do. See, it gives us what we're to do, too. Okay. It pictured what was to come in the future. They're going back to where we started. God says in 25, verse 1 and 2, I want to dwell among my people. I want to be at home. Sound familiar? Anybody else write that? John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Same Word dwelt among us. And John says, and we beheld his glory. Just like Moses beheld the glory of the Father, all right, they saw the same glory. When did they see that? At the Transfiguration, John saw that. He saw Yeshua's glory at the Transfiguration. Because of Yeshua's atoning work on our behalf, he's the substitute, we are invited now to come through the door, through the veil, with boldness, to the throne, the place of mercy, to the throne, and receive that mercy where it's freely given. But that way is by the blood. You keep reading in Hebrews, it's by the blood. The way is by the blood. The way is by the blood. But it's more than that. Like with Moses, God says, and I want to meet you there. I want to meet you there. Now back to the beginning of the message and the giving. God says, I want a willing heart. I want a willing heart. And we said stuff like, well, how much do you want me to give? Well, how much do you love me? Well, we said, how much has he given? How much has he given? How much does he love? He gave his best. The whole picture of you bringing your best lamb, he gave the very best. And it was by the blood, by his blood, so that you and I could meet with him symbolically between the wings of the cherubim. Why can I say that? Back to Hebrews. This time we'll do chapter 4, verse 16. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly, here's the boldness again, to the throne of grace. Look at what he calls this. Not the throne of judgment, that we may obtain mercy. It's the mercy seat, the mercy place. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That veil has been torn apart. What separated us from God was sin. That's been paid for if you're a believer. And now, the King of the universe invites you into his throne room. There's no, the door's open. The veil no longer covers it. Come on in. Why can you just walk in boldly? Because, women, you're a daughter of the king. You're the king's daughter. Men, you're princes. You're a son of the king. You have the right to walk into the presence of your Abba. You have been given, delegated, that right because of what he's done for you and how you have responded to him. But the process of hearing from him continues. And I love that verse where it says, I'll meet you there. Between the wings of the cherubim, I want to commune with you. I want you to hear me. I want to tell you the things that I want. But you know what? He doesn't do that unless you go there. We talked a few weeks ago about, you know, the message we gave about being at the feet of Yeshua. Same kind of a picture. Between the wings of the cherubim, go to that place of mercy that where the veil has been opened. God's saying, I want to meet you there. I got some stuff to tell you. I want to meet you there. Well, we're going to play a song right now. And even though it doesn't have a minor key and a Jewish beat to it, it means a lot to me. Let me tell you why before we play it. I want you to listen to the words of this song. Okay, the first time I heard it, I was in Israel in the desert with how many people would you say? Hundreds and hundreds of people in the desert. What were you doing out there? There was a reenactment of the tabernacle. And as they were in Israel, and as they were doing it, everything I talked about, it was in the book of Hebrews, there was actors doing all these things to music. But the way it ended was with this song and the whole picture. Before, that, with that veil down, you couldn't go in there. But the veil ripped open, and who was there to commune with you? It was Yeshua. It was Yeshua. He's the visible manifestation of all God is. The Word became flesh. When you go to the wings of the cherubim, that's who you meet with. Listen to this song. It speaks to me.